I was interested in some of the comments that were made about the meeting yesterday. And one of the comments that was made was that it's kind of scary. Yes, it is. I'm going to point this out a little bit more later, but I want you to know that the events that really consist of judgment, in other words, when the book of judgments are opened, are much worse than anything that we will ever see. And we were reading in Matthew 24 about the actual judgments, and yet we're so close to it that it almost appears to describe the day in which we live. You know, when the truth of the rapture, and we'll be talking about that today, when the truth of the rapture was discovered by some over in England about 150 years ago, they recognized that, and they thought of the Lord's coming as something that was going to occur momentarily. But as they looked around in the world, they did not see the position of the players in place. You'll notice that was one of the things that I had on my list. The players in position. And they saw, or they could not see, the nation of Israel. It did not exist. They did not see an economic union of Western nations allied together and so on. They didn't see any of this, and they said, therefore, there may be a gap of 50 years between the rapture and the judgment. Now here we are 150 years later, and we see all the players are in position, and all we are waiting for is the whistle to blow, the trumpet to blast, and we are going to be caught out. And so we see some of these things coming in, some things that we would describe as very close to some of the final judgments. And it's a little scary. Are you scared? There's several reasons why we might be scared. Number one, we might not be saved. And your fears are real. You will be left behind at the rapture. There will be no second chance. None whatsoever. You will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. No amount of repentance will ever change that. You will go through the judgments here on the earth. So you have reason to be scared. Another reason that you might be afraid is that you may not be sure of your salvation. If you are in that category, we'd like to talk to you. We will open up the scriptures with you. We'll pray with you and help you along those lines. Oftentimes, when I have fears, I just get on my knees and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. I say, Lord Jesus, I believe with all my heart that you died for me on the cross. And it really helps a lot when I have those kind of things. Another reason why we might be afraid is that we're not close to the Lord. And we're afraid that some of these judgments might, or some of these problems that the world is having might fall on us. And I thought Bill's word was so good this morning. My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. That is the solution to your fears. To get so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that you will feel that you will experience His very peace. The peace that took Him right through every circumstance to the cross. And then I would just want to encourage you to draw close, walk close to the Lord, because we're going through some difficult and scary times. Now, the question is that I'd like to ask you this afternoon is, do you want the Lord to come? Beth Miller and I were talking a little bit about this today, and she said, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, or something like that. Don't we all experience that? Things are going good. We don't want Him to come for a little while. Things go bad. We say, oh, I wish the Lord would come. And there are experiences that we would like to have before the Lord comes. Isn't that right? things that we've looked forward to. I remember when John LeBenn got married, we were sitting around a little circle of older brethren and younger brethren. We were having a bachelor party, and I said, there was a long, awkward silence, so I usually get myself in trouble when that happens. And I said, John, do you want the Lord to come before you get married or after? And then I wish I hadn't have asked that, but John made a statement. He said, you know, sometimes I go up in the mountains and I see the beautiful mountain meadows and the waterfalls and the blue sky and the birds, hear the birds singing. And I come down and I tell my dad, I say, Dad, I saw the most wonderful sights up there. Oh, they were just out of this world, you know. And he's describing them to his dad. And he said, my dad will say, John, when Christ comes, all of the wonders and the beauty of this world will fade as if nothing in His presence. He said, as much as I want to be, as much as I want to be married, as much as I look forward to that moment when Pam will be mine, he said, I realize that even that will fade in the glory of His presence. I believe that that is true with all of my heart. We are heading down the road toward the most wonderful, glorious, words cannot describe the moment that is going to be ours when He comes. I'd like to read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'd like you to turn over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice how this verse starts off. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now I say not as a historical fact, but as a personal thing. He died for me. If I believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, In this chapter, I call it God's oscilloscope. Those of you who are into electronics know what an oscilloscope does. You can take a series of events that is happening in microseconds or milliseconds or nanoseconds, you know, a millionth of a second, and you can take that event and you can look at it on a scope. And when you get it out on a scope, and especially with a computer that is doing so many millions of operations every second, you can see a very, very orderly sequence to what is going on. This is God's oscilloscope, and I suppose that God could have said, okay, I'm just going to tell you that the Lord is coming and you're going. But God chose to tell us the succession of events that would happen. And so he says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Tim Cederlund was sharing with me before the meeting. He said, you know, if you were to go visit President Reagan, why, President Reagan would send someone else out to the gate to usher you in. The Lord Himself is going to come. He could send one of His angels. He could send Michael the archangel, but this time He's coming Himself because He wants His bride. This is the bride for whom He died at the cross. This is the bride that He's going to be married with in the glory. And this is the bride that He's going to rapture out into His presence. So the Lord Himself first descends upon a cloud. That's what makes the clouds so intriguing, because on one of those clouds somewhere, the Lord is going to stand. He's going to come down and stand on that cloud. And then it says that He's going to shout. And what is that shout going to be like? It's going to be with the shout of an archangel. That is, with archangelic voice. He is going to shout. And He's going to call us up to be with Him. We'll talk about the succession of events of going. But the shout comes first. Okay? Now, do you ever wonder what the Lord is going to say when He shouts? I'm going to take a guess. And a lot of people don't like guesses because they're wrong sometimes. But here's what I think. I believe that just like when the Lord stood outside of Lazarus' tomb, He said, "Lazarus, come out, come forth." And Lazarus came out. He arose from the dead and he came out of that tomb. That's what I believe Jesus is going to do. He's going to shout a shout, and everyone's name will be called. Some people say that if the Lord had said, "Come out," that everyone would have arisen from the dead. All the dead would have arisen. But because He used Lazarus' name, just Lazarus came out. I believe that it's possible that the Lord Jesus will shout a shout, and everyone's name will be called immediately, and I will hear something like this: "Dan Spence, come up." I just can't tell you how exciting that could be. I mean, it's one thing to hear a shout that says, "Come up." It's another one to hear your own name called. That's what I think. So He's going to shout a shout with archangelic voice, that is, with authority and with power, and loud and clear. You will hear it very distinctly. And then there's going to be a trumpet blast. And then, from that point on, the elements of those bodies that have died are going to be brought back together. Some of them are all together in a tomb somewhere or in a grave. Some of them went down with the Titanic. Some of them were eaten by fish. And so on. Some of their elements are distributed all over the world. But when that commanding voice comes, those elements will come back together. And that body will be given life. It will change in a moment of time from a body of corruption, as we read in 1 Corinthians, to a body of incorruption. And soul and spirit and body will be reunited. That person is going to pop out of his grave. He's going to come out. And this is going to occur so fast, no one will see it. It's like He's going to stand for a moment by His grave, and then we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Sound like something exciting? Yes. There isn't anything that has ever happened to any people on the face of the earth that is so thrilling and so exciting as this. To be caught up on a cloud in a moment of time with loved ones that have gone before. To be caught up on the cloud. Why? To meet the Lord in the air. I looked that word up in my Greek dictionary, to meet. And what the word means, and it's very specific, is a face-to-face meeting with a person. You see, I've always thought all of my life I'm going to be caught up into this big multitude, and there off in the distant cloud is going to be the Lord there, and I'm going to be so glad and so thrilled. The word means a face-to-face meeting. I cannot explain that. I just tell you what it really means, a face-to-face meeting. And that's why I think that your name, if you're saved, is going to be called. because it's the coming of Christ, although it will include Old and New Testament saints, is a very individual thing. That's the impression that I get from that word, to meet face to face with the Lord in the air. I don't know of anything that could ever compare with it down here. I say the closest thing I think that ever came to it is when one summer I was traveling, and I was going to be gone for 6 weeks, and I happened to go back to Denver from the East Coast for a wedding, and some of the Denver brethren, they said, "Would you like to go home just to see Jean, just to surprise her?" And I said, "Oh, it's not worth the money. It's just not worth. I don't want you to spend." No. They said, "We want you to do it. Here's the ticket." So I went. Left about 11 o'clock from Denver. Got into LAX about 1 in the morning. Went up to our home. About 2 in the morning I arrived. And I remember what a feeling that is. I mean, Jean doesn't know anything about this. And here I am with my suitcase, and somebody drops me off about a half a block from my home, so they won't make any noise or anything. And I walk up, everyone on the way home, I was telling people on the plane what I was going to do, and they would say, "How are you going to do it?" And I said, "I don't know. I haven't figured this out yet." But when I got home, I walked up to the bedroom window. We always sleep with our windows open, and we like a lot of fresh air, even though it's got a little smog in it. And I walked up to the window and I said, "Honey." And it was so interesting to me. She responded, "What?" I've got her really trained, at this point. And, I don't even remember. I mean, it was just like a flash. Her nose was pressed against the screen and mine was pressed against this. It's kind of hard to give a kiss through a screen, But it was one of the most wonderful meetings of our life. I there's nothing that ever compared to it. We just had a wonderful time. She told me, she said, "That evening I had a terrible trial. I was in tears." She said, I was in my bedroom crying. She said, "Because of it. And all of a sudden, I hear your voice." And she said, "I don't even remember saying anything, And that's what I think the coming of the Lord is going to be like. I think God wanted us to enjoy it ahead of time. He says, "I'm going to slow it down and show you a very orderly succession of events." Okay. All letter writing is over. I don't want you to turn to this. I'm just going to read this to you. It's found in 2 John. You can turn to it if you want. 2 John verse 12. "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." John had some difficult problems to deal with the person that he was writing to, and with the assembly problems of their day. And he says, "I've got a lot to write about, but I'd rather talk it over face to face." Those of you who are carrying on romances through the mail, you know the problems of romances. One of the problems of romances is translations. The other is misinterpretation. And you just wish that you could talk it over face-to-face in case someone got the wrong idea. I told a little story here a number of years ago. I'm going to tell it again, and I'm going to add a little bit to it. I mean, I'm going to add some truth to it. I'm not going to do what Bill was talking about. I'll tell you as close as I can what happened. My brother was in love. I mean, he was deeply in love. When he went into love, he went head over heels every single time. And he was, this is my older brother, John. And he had this big stack of letters. It was so big. And every night he would sit down and he would write a letter to his wife, who's the person that's now his wife, Esther. And he would smile a little bit, and he would seal it up. And then he'd go to bed. And after he went to bed, we would unseal it. And we added a lot of things to it. Like if he had a bunch of those X's down there at the bottom, we would put 1,000 of them at the bottom. Sometimes he would say, "I love you," and we'd put a question mark at the end of it. We would misspell words so that the meaning of sentences was obscured. It didn't make any sense, you know. And we did this for a period of time, and it didn't destroy the relationship. And years later, I asked Esther about it, and she said that I don't recall anything about it. She said, I don't know. She said, I get out the file again and look. But you know what I determined, or what I concluded was, she was so much in love with the guy that a few little translational problems didn't bother her at all. You see, and that's what we have in our Bibles, have some translational problems in them and so on, some words that we don't understand. But if you're really in love with the person, it's not going to make any difference whatsoever. Now, I'm going to go a little bit further and tell you this story that I haven't told. This one, my brother had this big file of letters. I have to admit, we were a little jealous of that because we were at the point in life where we were frustrated trying to find a girlfriend and so on. And he had this big file, and so he'd been going with her for about a year or two. And every day he would come home, he couldn't wait to open this letter. And he would sit down and he would read it and he would smile and he'd laugh and he'd never tell us what she said, you know. So we decided that we would take one of the letters and we unsealed it. And we took a letter that had been written the previous year and we stuck it in there. So it was 1 year old. So he comes, we seal it back up and he comes home. Any mail for me today? Yep, you got one. So he sits down and he's reading this letter, you know. He'd get it right up there, and he was reading it, and he'd smile. That's pretty good, you know. And but he never told us what it said. And he was reading on, and sometimes he'd frown a little bit, and then he'd smile. Pretty soon, his eyes came up over the top of this letter, like that. And he says, "You guys have been messing with my mail." Some event she was telling him about that he was sure that was 1 year old. But you know, the thing about it was that even though he had read it before, he enjoyed it just as much the next time. You see, there are problems in letter writing, and we have here in our hands a book that is a letter from the one we are in love with. And if you don't have that same excitement, and I don't, if I don't either, and I don't a lot of the times, that my brother had, that enthusiasm of coming home and let me read the letter, even though I've read it before, why, something is wrong. Isn't that right? Something is wrong. We had some encouragements in these meetings to read God's Word, to get in ankle deep like we had it this morning. And you want to go a little bit deeper. And every time you read over, if you're really close to the Lord, you'll find things that you didn't see before. Okay? We aren't going to cover all the notes. I notice on my notes, I say I believe that there's going to be disasters caused by the rapture. I know there are some that don't. There are some that think if a pilot is taken, he's flying a 747 out over the Atlantic, and he happens to be a Christian, the pilot and co-pilot, and they both go. Somehow God is going to guide that thing into land. I don't share that feeling myself. I think that what is going to happen will happen. And the world is going to have a little bit of a cleanup to do after the saints leave. I believe that there's going to be an explanation of the rapture, and I believe that the devil is getting ready to try to explain that to the world right now with all of the things that are happening in the world that are of a psychic, supernatural nature. He's getting ready for the lie that he's going to tell the world. Now, I just want to briefly look here at some of, and you've got this on your paper, some of the things that you will be faced with today are Christians who don't share your thoughts about the rapture or mine. By the way, the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's that word caught up. That Christians have taken that and substituted a word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Caught up and rapture are the same words. Rapture has the thought of being caught away with great delight. There are Christians that believe that, as we have talked about here, that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. That is what you call the pre-tribulation rapture. There are other Christians that believe that it's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture. That is right in the middle of the 7 years that we're going to be raptured out. There are some people that believe in what you call the split rapture, where some will go now and those that weren't so good will go here, maybe, if they are good enough. Then there are those that believe that we will not be caught away until we go through the tribulation. Okay, you're going to be faced with that. And the amazing thing is that some of these thoughts are now coming into some of the assemblies around. Okay, and this is one of, I just want to give you a few thoughts. Not too many. There's many, many thoughts, many scriptures that we could look at. And I just want to share a few of them with you as to why I believe the rapture is going to be before the tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, these Thessalonians were delivered, in verse 9, from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the tribulation. No, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. You see, every time you get the coming or the rapture, it is something that is imminent. And that is why it is so wrong to pick a date and say it's going to be 1988. You see, if that person that wrote that book, as much as I'm thrilled, with it, if he is wrong, I'm going to lose confidence in him because he was wrong 88 times. Okay, now you recognize that if we keep guessing, if somebody says, well, it wasn't 88, I found an error somewhere, it's 89, that the probability that you're going to be right increases every year. Beth was sharing with me about her friend at school was saying, well, I thought you said you thought the Lord was coming in 87, and He didn't come, so she kind of gives up hope that He's coming. No, if He didn't come in 87, the probability that He will come in 88 is greater, if you want to talk about probabilities. The probability every year increases. It doesn't decrease. He's going to come. And what God intended was that the church have a very present hope that it's going to be in 1988. No, that it's going to be now, today. So that when you wake up in the morning, you say, I believe that this could be the day. You see, if you have that hope, if you have that kind of hope, it's going to have a tremendous effect on your life. This could be the day. An imminent hope. We'll notice in verse 10 that we read, which delivered Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That is, He's going to deliver us from the judgment that Thessalonians is talking about and 2 Thessalonians expands on. He's going to deliver us from that by the rapture. Okay? You notice how things change. Tim was pointing this out to me this morning. At the end of verse 4, we've been talking about things that are going to happen to us. But the end of chapter 4. Chapter 5 starts out different. It says, the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And, we'll read verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction, cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. First of all, there are people that refer to the rapture as the thief in the night. And it is not right. A thief in the night is someone that sneaks up on you. You know, you may see the characteristics of a thief. You may recognize him from his outward form, but that's not the rapture. He's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes up as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord sneaks up and suddenly comes out in the open to this world. But notice how he says you should recognize the characteristics of that day. That's what we were talking about yesterday. We were talking about the signs of the times, the signs of coming judgment. And I want you to recognize those. I want you to think about it. I want you to be a little bit afraid. I want you to stop looking horizontal. I want you to get pride loose from the world that we've become so attached to. We don't realize how much we're into the world. This world is not going to last. It's going to end up in flames. Okay? And the Thessalonians were not clear as to the day of the Lord. And so Paul writes to them, 2 Thessalonians. Notice in chapter 2 that there is, in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There is a restraining factor over evil in this world. And that restraining factor is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwells the church is, and that Holy Spirit and that church are going to depart at the rapture. Then after that happens, is the wicked one going to be revealed. Capital W. The wicked one will be revealed. Okay, there are other things that we could talk about, maybe quickly in Revelation chapter 4. There's so many scriptures that support a pre-tribulation rapture. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven. And so on. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I'm going to tell you very quickly what I believe is happening here in type. Here is John going into the Spirit in God's presence, into God's presence to take a look at heaven. He's a type of the church. A trumpet blast, a door is opened, an immediate departure. And there he is, and he sees 24 people, representative of two administrations, Old Testament and New. They're crowned with crowns. That is, they've already been to the judgment seat that we'll talk about tomorrow. And then, in chapter 5, there's a search made. There's a book that is presented, a book of judgments. And those judgments are going to fall upon the earth. There's a search made as to who is worthy to open them. And only one is found. Only one person is found that is worthy to open the judgments that will fall on the earth. In chapter 6, we see those judgments falling. And I just want to point out in chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll which is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I believe, as do most of the brethren, believe that these are typical meanings. The earthquake, the chaos, and so on. There's going to be a violent convulsion of the whole structure of society, so that that which is supreme, like the sun, that which is a derivative power, that which is subordinate, and so on, are all going to be overturned and destroyed in this judgment. I just want to share one other thing. I was reading in the Reader's Digest maybe a month ago about an asteroid belt that goes around the Earth. And they say that it is quite possible that we are headed into that asteroid belt in not too many years. And they were describing some of that in that asteroid belt, there are some of those asteroids that are 100 miles in diameter. And they say that the Earth has passed through this sometime in the past, because they can see craters that are 10 miles wide or 50 miles wide or so on. And they say that if that ever happens, it's going to be like two balls if you had on a long string, let's say a big bowling ball, and one the size of a, let's say a golf ball, but they're both metal, and you swing them toward each other at a high rate of speed, you see what's going to happen. There's going to be a sudden clash. And they say this is possible. It could destroy much of the Earth through, you see, the Earth is made out of metal. It's not a rubber ball. It's metal, and when they clash, it will cause earthquakes all over. It's just interesting to me that sometimes when I look at the book of Revelation, although I realize many of the meanings are typical, it's possible some of them will occur in actuality. We are going to be gone, except for those of you who've rejected Christ, who go through this. Okay, now just a few admonitions. Call them rapture admonitions. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. These are all associated with the rapture. Therefore, my beloved young brother or sister in Christ, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is Paul saying? If you have the rapture as a daily hope, then let it cause you to go out in service for Christ. Be steadfast. That is, have an anchor like a compass. Have a center point, Christ. And have an outreach that encircles around your life. Be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to pass out to you, just after we pray, a little booklet that is written by David Kaiser. And David has been here. Some of you remember him. Some of you are from back east and from his area. And David has sought a service, an area of service for the Lord, and so he started writing this little book called The Goal. And I want every one of you to have a copy of it. I didn't realize that when I would pass it out at Lassen, it has an article by myself in it. I wrote this article last winter sometime, and I didn't intend to advertise my own writing. I'm not a very good writer. But in it, you will find there's some very interesting statistics. In the back of it, it talks of, there's a sub area called How Young People View Service. And he took a little survey of young people, and 93% of them said, I'd like to be more involved in the work of the Lord. And he goes into some of the reasons why they aren't involved, why you aren't involved, probably. But the encouragement here is to get involved, you know, so that you begin to do the work of the Lord. I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow. Secondly, in 1 Thessalonians, that verse I didn't read at the end of chapter 4, says, encourage one another with these words. You know how to encourage somebody? Somebody asked that question at Carrollton this summer. I think Tim Cederland answered it. A sister was asking, how do I encourage the brothers to get involved in the work of the Lord? And, you know, the word encouragement means, if you look it up in the Greek, it means coming alongside, like the word Bill was talking about this morning for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. It has its root in that word, coming alongside, and has the additional thought of stirring up to action. So he's saying, in view of the rapture, let us encourage one another. Let us come alongside, not from a distance. Let us get close and let us stir each other up to action, because we've only got a short amount of time left. The last one that we'll look at is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. See what effect the rapture has upon us. It has a purifying effect. It has that kind of thing that cleans us out. You know, like we were talking about yesterday. You know, when we expect someone to be coming. It has a purifying effect. You are living in the most defiling age that any young people have ever lived. The waves, the airwaves around you are filled with things that are absolutely defiling. There's a song that is out now. It's not a real it's not a real filthy song or anything, but it says, when you're in love, you don't have to keep the rules. Okay, there's a message that the devil is trying to get across to you. I valued so much this morning the word that Bill put out, you know, about filthy stories and bad magazines and all of these things that are available to you. And I believe that those admonitions are very, very important to keep yourselves pure. Otherwise, you will easily be defiled. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And this is a challenge for us to have that hope and to become pure so that we won't be defiled. You know, I recognize that the story that Bill was telling this morning is so neat. This brother that said that, I believe, was a black man. I don't know if Bill said that or not, but, you know, he was an older man. And I don't expect you young people to use my words or that brother's words or anybody else's, but, you know, I always struggled with that. People would come into my office, want to hear a joke this morning? First thing in the morning, you know, they want to get you off to a real rotten start every day. And so they come into your office and try to drop a few on you. And so I said, well, I developed a little something that I would say. What is the rating on your joke? Is it X-rated or what? And they say, well, it's not really X. It's kind of close to X, though. And I say, well, it's got to have a pretty high rating for me to listen to it. You know, I said, maybe something like in the area of P, a pure joke or something like that. I'll listen to that. But, you know, it really got to them. I mean, pretty soon I didn't have any. I just asked, what's the rating on the joke? They knew what I meant, and they'd say, well, maybe we ought to tell it to somebody else. Be my guest, you know, that's all right. But don't tell it to me unless it's got a good rating. So the Lord will help you as to how you approach some of these things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And